Well, it is a special privilege to be here with all of you on this day. John showed me pictures a few weeks ago of this space, and I just wanted to see it for myself. You've done a remarkable job bringing it to life, and I want to thank you for all your work, for all your generosity, for all your prayers. It really is an amazing transformation. Now, you've just been through the process of remodeling, and some of you may have been through that process in your own homes once upon a time. We went through the remodeling of a kitchen, and looking back, I think it would have been easier for us to move out of the house than to try to live in it while a kitchen was being remodeled. You've had a similar experience. You had to move out in order for this place to be redone, but it was worth it. It was worth the remodeling. It makes it much more your home, much more a place that you'd like to bring others. As I said to somebody beforehand, this is, in a sense, a small thing, but now there are no distractions here. You don't look around thinking, what about this floor? Or what about this space? Or how do I kneel for communion at the rail? All those distractions are gone. Now the concentration can be on being a worshiping family together. It is no small thing to be in a space that not only brings glory to God, it's lovely, but also it's no longer distracting. So congratulations and glory to God for all that you have done. Now I need to tell you that in addition to remodeling this space, on the larger picture, God is in the midst of remodeling his church, particularly in America. And like any remodeling, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be a confusing time. It can be a distracting time. And I don't want to get the analogy pushed too far, but I will say this, it will have moments of being very uncomfortable. Why would we have to remodel the way we do church in America? And I'm not just speaking of Anglican churches, I'm speaking of all churches. Because the country itself has changed. We now have a high percentage of what some have called post-Christians. And I won't go into a full definition of what a post-Christian is, but it's somebody who is more aligned with some of the secular values in our culture than they are with Christian values. Not that there aren't Christian values still in our culture, but things have shifted fairly dramatically. I was looking at statistics for Coffee County. In 2004, which is a long time ago now, the percentage of people in church on a Sunday morning was 23%. Now, I don't have a more recent statistic, but I can promise you that it has not gotten better. More than 50% of our culture is unchurched at this point. And that fits, there are two categories of the unchurched. On one hand, there are the post-Christians who are simply not Christians, who are not thinking, are not in any sense dedicated their lives on a regular basis to the Lord Jesus. And then there's another group that are Christians, but for some reason or another, perhaps they were burned in a church conflict, or perhaps they've never just found a church that works for them, or perhaps there's something about their life or their family that they feel ashamed of and feel like they can't be in church. But when you add the post-Christian group and the unchurched group together, more than 50% of the U.S. is unchurched, meaning that they do not have a church that they are regularly involved with at all. Now, it's a good thing that this space has been remodeled. Because now, if you were to bring someone to it, they would not be distracted. They would be focused on worship. They would be focused on hearing God's word, being at God's table and among God's people. That's a very good thing. But the remodeling I'm talking about for the American church is not our buildings. It's actually a good thing to be remodeled, have remodeled buildings. But remodeled disciples. We need to be changed. If we're going to reach out to the roughly 75% who are not in church in this area at a particular time, how will God remodel us? That's what I want to look at this morning. The answer is that he has to change us into witnesses who understand that we're sent out into the culture. Now, why is that hard? Well, first of all, we're nervous about it. We're well aware of our own failings, fallibilities as believers in Jesus. But secondly, we never had to do that much before. There's always been a desire to share the gospel with others, but by and large, the American culture was formed by people from other countries coming here with their own church backgrounds. Hence, you have Presbyterians originally from Scotland and Lutherans originally from Germany and Scandinavia, and Anglicans obviously from England, Catholics from many Catholic countries around the world. And so when they got to the United States, they simply created their own congregations and attended. They had the pattern of attending church where they came from, and that pattern got passed down generation to generation to generation. But that pattern is now breaking. That's why so few people are in churches. It used to be that if you had a nice building and a good worship service and a good preacher, that then people would find you. I mean, you might invite somebody to church, but they were looking for churches. But most of the people in America now are waking up with no expectation on a Sunday morning that they should be in church. They're not even thinking about it. How can we be called into a remodeled lifestyle as believers? That's what we're going to look at briefly this morning. Look at your gospel reading. It's in Luke chapter 24. And you've got Pew Bibles, so I encourage you to turn to them. Page 1645, we're in Luke chapter 24. The passage begins at the 36th verse. And we're going to go a little bit further than that. But look at Luke 24 toward the end. I'm going to start with the 46th verse. This is the risen Jesus talking to his disciples. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's the core of the gospel. The death and resurrection of Jesus, our need to turn around or repent, and the fact that forgiveness of sins will be offered because he died for us. And that word needs to get out. That's never changed. But he goes on to say, you are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, in other words, the Holy Spirit, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So if we're going to be witnesses, if we're going to be sent ones in this culture, first of all, we need to be convinced of the gospel ourselves. We'll say more about that. And then we need to know that we've got to rely on the Holy Spirit to help us. Now we see that sentness in the Acts reading, and I'm not going to have you turn to it, but you can listen. The story actually that we sort of come into the middle of in Acts begins back in chapter 3. It says, a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Now just think of the dynamics of that for a minute. A man lame from birth. I want you to imagine that you've just given birth to a baby who's never going to walk. Imagine raising that child. Imagine all the disappointed hopes. Imagine your fears for that child's future. Crippled as a child, crippled as a young adult, now an adult who is reduced to begging. Obviously, he has friends. Somebody's getting him to the place to beg. But what a life that would be. Think of all the heartbreak there. Peter and John go by. They know that they are sent ones. And so when they encounter him, Peter says, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And it says, he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. That healing of a man that people saw every single day, anytime they were heading up into the temple area, creates a dramatic opportunity for Peter to share the good news. And that's what we hear in the passage today. People are wondering what happened. And Peter says, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. And then Peter concludes by saying, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now, the first thing I want to do is ask you this question. I want you to search your heart and mind for the answer. Do you agree with Peter's statement? Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Do you really believe that? A pastor in New York named Tim Keller, who's written a number of books and is well known, says that he questions people who are about, adults who are about to be baptized or who are about to become members of his church. He says, what do you think about Jesus? And generally they say something like, he is my Lord and Savior. And then Keller asks a follow-up question. Do you think that he is the Lord and Savior for everyone? And he says he often gets this response. Well, I know he's my Savior, but maybe God can save people in other ways. And Keller's response, said gently, is he says, you do not yet know enough to be baptized or to be a member of this church. Keep learning. Are you convinced that what Peter said is true, that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved? If you're not convinced of that, you're not going to tell anybody about Jesus. You're going to let them go on their own path. You're going to trust that somehow or another, God will get them. But the gospel is always focused on the reality that Jesus is the only Lord and only Savior. If you're not there yet, start learning. I might recommend Reason for God by Tim Keller, which may answer a lot of the questions that prevent you from believing that. Second thing I want us to note is that this preaching of the gospel starts with a healing. There's about to be a big conference in Jerusalem, and we're sending delegates from this diocese and all our dioceses there to join Anglicans from around the world. Our youth delegate is a young lady from a Chinese background named Sarah Ma. Sarah arrived at FSU as a non-Christian. Her father is a Muslim, and her mother is a Buddhist. She's had virtually no regular contact with the gospel in her life at all. But when she got to her dorm freshman year, someone in the dorm invited her to a Bible study. She really didn't know what that was going to be, but she went along out of curiosity and because of the friendliness of the people who invited her. I don't think she really understood everything that was happening in the Bible study, but at the end of the Bible study, people said, is there anything we can be praying for you? And Sarah, who'd been quite ill, said, you could pray for me, I'm not well. I don't remember exactly what she was struggling with, but it was serious. And so the kids gathered around her and prayed that God would heal her, and he instantly healed her. Well, needless to say, the Lord had her attention. And within a few weeks, after studying Jesus, after digging into the scriptures, after hearing the testimony of other Christian students, Sarah came to faith and then immediately began to tell her friends, many of whom were Asian background, about the gospel, and she brought many into the Lord. Well, she's going to be our youth delegate to Jerusalem. Her sharing the gospel began with her own healing. Do we believe that God can still do that? I want to close with a challenge wrapped around a particular idea. We could talk about the need for physical healing, and there are lots in this culture that need physical healing, and I encourage you to be brave and pray for them. He may heal them or he may not, but it's the right thing to do to pray for them, as scared as you will feel, and see what the Lord does. But there's a kind of lameness or paralysis that's in our culture all over the place that we as Christians need to address. And that's where I want to close today. It's called loneliness. The former Surgeon General wrote about what he calls the loneliness epidemic in America. And I'm quoting, he said, "We live in the most technologically connected age in the history of civilization, yet rates of loneliness have doubled since the 1980s. Now think of Jesus addressing loneliness, reaching out to corrupt tax collectors or women with immoral lifestyles that were isolated, or lepers or the paralyzed or widows. There are lots of forms of isolation today. Mother Teresa once said, "The greatest disease in the West today is not TB or leprosy. It is being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. We can cure physical diseases with medicine, but the only cure for loneliness, despair, and hopelessness is love." She concluded by saying, "There's a hunger for love as there is a hunger for God." So what would happen for St. Andrews if you began to pray and think about a primary mission of getting to be with those who are lonely, including the lonely among yourselves? Over 50% now of American adults are single. To give you a sense of contrast, in the year I was born, 1950, the number was 22%. We are in a radically isolated and lonely culture. I had the experience of loneliness. Last summer, I was on sabbatical. I went to Texas to be a part of a Christian ministry there. The staff each had their own houses, and they gave me my own little house. And it was partially a retreat, so they were respecting my desire to be alone. But in general, honestly, throughout my life, be it family or work, I'm rarely alone. Because I have my own little house, I might meet and go to a meeting during the day with some of the people there, but then I went home and turned the key in that lock and walked into the house and spent the rest of the night alone, the rest of the day alone. First few days, I felt spiritual. I'm on a retreat. I'm alone with God. But after several days, I felt lonelier and lonelier, and thought of all the people who are turning keys and locks every day with nobody there. One of the wonderful things that happened while I was there is that most every day someone would invite me to a meal in their home. And I discovered the power of coming into somebody's home and feeling welcome and getting to know them. One of the things that I've encouraged the diocese to be doing is reading a book, Surprise the World, and John is going to be sharing it with leaders here. Subtitle is Five Habits of Highly Missional People, and one of the key habits, easy to remember, is eat, but eat with someone else. Invite somebody into your home or meet them for a meal. There's something powerful about being at meals together, particularly if you're lonely. Now, we have a Savior who understands loneliness. He was surrounded by people who didn't understand him or his mission. And at the end of his life, as he's hanging on the cross, not only was he experiencing the loneliness of being away from others and the pain of the cross itself, but for a moment at least, he was separated from his Father at levels we can't possibly understand. We would have seen a naked man hanging on the cross, but the reality is that from God's perspective, he was covered or clothed in our sin. And therefore, in a broken relationship with his Father, or we could put it this way, we were watching God's heart breaking on the cross. And hence he called out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus went through the ultimate isolation so that we could be in the ultimate relationship with God, our sins having been covered and forgiven. So I want to invite you into a ministry of withness. Being with others as witnesses of Christ. To love someone is fundamentally to be with them. There was a song years ago, kind of a weird song. The title was Love the One You're With. Now, I don't recommend exactly the thought of that song, but Stephen Stills was onto something. He knew that you can't love the people you aren't with very effectively. You've got to spend time with them one way or another. So I want to close with this story. And I want it to get into your hearts. It's a story of a student named Robert in a special ed class of a teacher I know. And in the midst of her class, she did a little exercise just for fun, her true-false quiz. She said to the class, a banana is yellow. And they responded, true. She then says, a dog says, meow. And the class said, false. And then she said, a man can eat breakfast alone. Well, I suspect the rest of the class probably said true. Robert said false. So she tried it again. She said, Robert, a man can eat breakfast alone. He said false. She said, track with me, Robert, just for a moment. Man wakes up in the morning, maybe ahead of his family, goes downstairs, he gets milk out of the refrigerator, gets a box of cereal, he pours cereal into the bowl, puts milk on the cereal, sits down at the table, and has breakfast. A man can eat breakfast alone. And Robert again said, false. And she said, Robert, why do you say that? And Robert responded, because no one should ever eat alone. Robert was on to something. We were made not only for relationship with God, but with each other. So my challenge to you today as a congregation, are you ready to be remodeled? Are you ready to be witnesses sent out into a world that really doesn't know the Lord? Will you ask the Lord Jesus to teach you new ways to be the church? Will you allow John and others to teach you how to change to be more like Jesus? Will you reach out to the post-Christians and the unchurched Christians around you? Will you not only invite them into this wonderfully remodeled home, but into your own homes? Ask the Lord, what will it mean for you to be a witness who is practicing withness? Take that question home with you. Am I willing to be a witness who will practice withness at whatever cost it is? And if you're not, work that through with the Lord. Find out where the blocks are to that in your own life and heart and experience. Are you willing to be a witness practicing withness? So I'm going to close by using a prayer that's part of our morning prayer service. Would you bow your heads for prayer? Lord Jesus Christ, you stretched out your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross, that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us in your Spirit that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you for the honor of your name. Amen. Amen.